Hey, please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. It's a short chapter. And this chapter records the divine call and the divine qualification of a man named Bezalel and another man named Aholiab to do the work of the tabernacle of the congregation. Let's go ahead and read this. The Bible says in verse 1, Exodus 31, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship." All right, that's pretty remarkable stuff there. What we can see and ought to understand from this is, first of all, there must be the divine selection, whether for the tabernacle of old or the work of the ministry today. And there should be a divine qualification, a divine appointment. Everything must be done according to the divine commandment. Man cannot select or call or qualify or appoint someone to do the work of the tabernacle. Neither can he make such a calling to do the work of the ministry. Not only that, but no man could presume to appoint himself to do the work of the tabernacle. Neither can a man appoint himself to do the work of the ministry. It was, it is, it must be holy and absolutely divine, a divine appointment. Now, men may run as they're sent by their fellow man, or men may run as they're sent by their parents, or men may run as they're sent by themselves. But we should keep in mind that all who run without being sent of God are going to one day or the other, they'll be covered with shame and confusion of face. That's the plain and the sound doctrine suggested by the words, "I have called, I have filled, I have given, I have put, I have commanded." The words of John the Baptist in John 3:27, when he said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven," those are very important. If that's the case, he can have little room to boast of himself, such a man, and just as little to be jealous of his fellow workers if God's the one who is calling and equipping people to do his work. All right, so now please listen carefully to what I'm saying, and I want to try to get this right because there is a lot of confusion and a lot of misunderstanding. I am not opposed to the notion or the idea that God calls men to preach and to teach and to perform special service in his work. I'm not opposed to that idea because it's taught in the Old Testament, it's taught in the New. I am opposed to treating men differently, giving men an exalted position or place just because they say God has called them or because they say they are called of God. I'm fully persuaded from the study of Scripture, and I'm fully persuaded from observing Christianity for over 25 years, I'm fully persuaded that if a man is called of God to any field of service, God's service, that calling is going to be evident. Not by the man just saying so. Not by the man earning a degree in some school or some university. That doesn't qualify a man. Not by the man applying for and obtaining some job in a church or in a ministry, but by a God-given ability to ably and properly perform the task to which he claims to be called. If he is called, there will be more than a claim to that calling. There's going to be genuine evidence of that calling. Now look, suppose this man Bezalel had said, "I've been called by God to build the tabernacle." But then you found out he lacked the wisdom, he lacked the understanding to get the job done. Suppose Bezalel said, "It's God's will. God has ordained me. He spoke to me, and God wants me to build the tabernacle." But he lacked the knowledge, and he lacked the ability to get the job done. You would have to say one of two things is true in that case. One, God didn't call him. Or two, God called him, but God made the wrong call. I've never known God to do that. That's the only two choices you can have, though. So, brother, it's wonderful for you to stand in the church service and with tears in your eyes and excitement in your voice say that God has called you to preach. But if there is never any ability to make sense of the scriptures and to proclaim them in a way that actually edifies the saints, then you had an experience, okay? You had a feeling, you had a desire, you had a persuasion from someone or somewhere, but God did not call you. Where God calls, God equips. Where God calls, God enables. So let's make certain that we don't substitute someone saying they've been called for someone producing the evidence that they have been called. You say, well, how would we know if somebody hasn't been called? Oh, just pick churches at random, visit those churches, and you'll see after one service that either a good, sincere, dedicated man or a dishonest, corrupt man is leading the sheep. But in 15 out of 20, you will see a man standing in a pulpit who lacks the ability to perform the task that he says he has been given to him. And I'm not saying that just to be hateful, to be critical. But look around. Why do you think that we have all these dead, liberal, modernistic, lifeless, powerless, compromising, carnal, money-loving organizations covering every land? You know as well as I do why that happens. All right, so this man, Bezalel, his life brings honor to his father and to his grandfather and to his tribe. You know, it's a great thing for a man to serve God. Look, if the Lord had written, Bezalel was an extortioner, Bezalel was a common thief, Bezalel was a kidnapper, that would be a horrible thing then to say that he was the son of Uri, the son of Hur. Okay? A foolish son brings dishonor to the family name. But when a man is used of God to do a great work for God, Uri the father, he's glad of that. Her, the grandfather, he's glad of it. He's honored. All right, so live a life that is an honor to the family name. That's what the Bible said. That's the command of God. Honor thy father and thy mother. Notice also that for Bezalel to do this work, the first thing in the list is not knowledge. The first thing in the list is not the ability to work in gold, silver, and brass, or to cut stones and carve timber. Oh no, the first thing is that he be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the first order of business right there. You know, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when the church had to seek out some men to oversee ministering meals, it said, you know, fellowship meals to ministering to those church people, you know what the first thing they looked for was? They said, seek ye out men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do it to the glory of God. And the only surefire, guaranteed way to do what we do for the honor and the glory of God is to make sure that we're filled with the Spirit of God. So who does that filling? God does. He filled this man with the Spirit of God. And gave him understanding and knowledge. And you know, if you're going to do a work for God, you may have to know more than one thing. Okay? You know, to pastor a church, for example, to perform missionary work, you're going to have to know how to deal with God and how to deal with people, how to deal with lost people and saved people, worldly saved people and dedicated saved people. There's all kinds of divisions in there. And then you need to know how to keep them in fellowship. All those differing people, believers anyways, how to keep them in fellowship with each other, getting along with each other. You're going to have to know something about, in some places, you'll have to know about buildings and laws if you're going to build a church, and community and finances, and depending on the situation or the location, there could be other things. You say, but I just want to preach. That's, you know, I don't care about all that other stuff. I just want to preach. Well, if that's the case, just go find you a street corner somewhere where it's allowed. And there's still places in this world where it is. Just go out there and preach. Okay? And go to a rescue mission and preach your heart out. But if you are going to be in the ministry, you're going to have to be given knowledge from God and understanding from God and wisdom from God in all manner of workmanship. And I hope that God will use you in a great way. Now there's a profitable lesson to be learned from comparing this chapter, Exodus 31, with Genesis 4, where it talks about Tubal-Cain. He was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, it says in Genesis 4:22. Well, the descendants of Cain were endowed with unhallowed skills to make a cursed and a groaning earth a beautiful place without the presence of God. But Bezalel and Aholiab, on the contrary, they were given divine skills to beautify a sanctuary, which was to be hallowed, which was to be blessed by the presence and the glory of the God of Israel. Now let me ask you, are you devoting whatever skill or energy that you possess to the interests of the church, which is God's dwelling place? The church of God, not the building, the people, the body of Christ. Okay? Or are you using those skills to beautify an ungodly, Christless world? Now, don't say, I'm not divinely called or divinely qualified to the work of the ministry. Remember that though all Israel were not Bezalels or Aholiabs, yet all of them could serve the interests of the sanctuary. They all had a part. There was an open door for all to give. And so it is now. Everyone has a place to occupy. Every one of us has a job to fulfill. Every one of us has a responsibility within the body of Christ. There's no unimportant part of the body. Okay? And so the question, are you and am I at this moment giving our lives to promoting the interests of the house of God, the body of Christ, the church, or are we giving our all to help with the godless schemes of this world? The world that's still guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ and the blood of all of his martyred saints. Now we need to think about that. We need to ponder that. It doesn't matter who you are, because whoever you are, you have some wisdom. You have some understanding. You have some knowledge. I mean, if you possess the intelligence to listen to and to comprehend this Bible lesson tonight, you have an intellect. You have a mind. Everyone has the ability to do some kind of work. You have some talent, some gift, some enabling that came to you from God. So here's what I want to know. Are you using that for God? Or are you using that only for self? So that's something we all have to keep an eye on. We need to ponder that. Give it some serious thought. Let's read some more. Verse number 6. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. Brothers and sister, not only do we need Bezalels to lead the way, but we need Aholiabs and countless unnamed assistants to get the work done. You know, the great task of building and preparing and fashioning everything that was required by God for this sanctuary, for this tabernacle, it could not all be done by one man, obviously. Okay? Now, there needed to be one man to oversee and direct this operation. There needed to be one man to make sure that things were done according to God's scriptures. But one man didn't do it all. Aholiab was not resentful of Bezalel's lead position. And Bezalel was not threatened by Aholiab's position as assistant. And those nameless, those unnamed multitudes who had their various part in the work that God gave the people to do, we don't read anywhere of any revolts, we don't read of any work stoppage, we don't read of any strikes or any uprisings. I mean, nobody said, well, why should Bezalel and Aholiab get all the credit? Why should Bezalel and Aholiab get all the recognition? Why should Bezalel and Aholiab be... No, none of that stuff was going on. Each one was glad to labor as he was able for his God. Each one was happy as they had opportunity to put their hand to the work of building this tabernacle for the honor and the glory, not of themselves, but of their Lord, the Lord God. Now again, let's fast forward this to the New Testament day. If you could find a place where a God-gifted and God-ordained pastor led the way, encouraged the people, made certain that all things were done in accord with God's word. And if that man had around him other trusted, gifted, enabled leaders who were not resentful of his position, and who were not a threat to his position, who were not viewed with suspicion and distrust by the pastor, and if working in association with those men, you had a congregation full of people who needed no recognition, who needed no praise, who needed no acknowledgement, who didn't need to have anyone glory in them, who didn't whine when they didn't get bragged upon, who didn't complain when they didn't get a gold star on their paper hanging on the wall. But, I mean, what could be done for God in a community where each one filled his place, where each one did that thing for God and not for man, where each one did what they did for the furtherance and the promotion of God's tabernacle, God's church, not for the world, not for vain self-glory. What a place that would be to fellowship, and what an impact that place would have upon a lost and dying world. So what is your place in God's church? And are you filling that place? Are you doing so with the right heart and with all your heart? All right, let's read the rest of this. Exodus 31, verse number 12. Verse 12, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." All right, well, we've studied about this Sabbath at length when it first came up in this book of Exodus. This is repeated on occasions of importance. God brings it up. For example, the manna. Okay, chapter 16, he brings up the Sabbath. The giving of the law, chapter 20, you have the Sabbath. Following the making of the tabernacle right here in chapter 31, God reminds them to keep his Sabbaths. Verse 14, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death." So nobody in your town is a Sabbath keeper, okay? And the way that you know that, as we've discussed before, is if you don't kill Sabbath breakers, you're not keeping the Sabbath law. "For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." All right, that tells me Christians don't keep it, Gentiles don't keep it, Americans, Indians, Filipinos don't keep it, Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus don't keep it. All right. "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." God gave it to them for them. A sign between them and God. Nobody else. Nobody else. 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." That's interesting. "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. So, God does two things, vital things, massive things, incredible things, spoken at the close of Exodus 31. God made the heaven and the earth. Okay, no accident, no chance, no exploding dust cloud, no evolution, no Darwin, no Huxley, no National Education Association, no National Geographic Society, no public television. God made the heavens and the earth. And for all the theistic evolutionists who want so badly to be accepted by a Bible-rejecting world of confused and unbelieving scientists, there is no theistic evolution. God made it. God made it in 6 days. That's what he said. 6 literal days. So the first great thing we see that God has done as we look at the end of this 31st chapter is that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The second, just as grand and just as glorious and even more important to us as individuals anyway, he gave his words in writing. He wrote them with his own finger on tables of stone. You say, well, do you really believe that? Of course I believe it. I have absolutely no reason not to believe that. And I don't believe it just because the Bible says it. I believe it because I've searched the pages of this Holy Bible throughout the course of my Christian life, and then I've compared what the Bible says to what men do and to what men don't do, to how men act and how men react. To every aspect of the life of every man, I have laid that Bible down next to the pages of history, next to the pages of science, next to the pages of philosophy, next to the pages of psychology, and next to the ravings and the pronouncements of religions, and what I found out is that Bible is right every time. Every time. Every time, it never misses the mark by a degree, by a percentage point, by a fraction. Not one time ever, in not one field of study ever, in not one place of observation does the Bible ever fail. Does it ever come up short? Is it ever found lacking? That Bible is the pure and the perfect Word of God. It is absolutely right in all ways, in all things, in all of its statements, in all of its pronouncements, in all of its judgments, in all its promises. The Bible stands. It's God's word. God has given his words to man. We need to just rejoice in them, study them, believe them, live by them, and stake our soul to them. They are sure, they are certain, they are infallible. They're what you need. And when heaven and earth are passed away, you'll find that only God's words have not passed away. Everything else is temporal, passing vanity. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study of this chapter in Exodus. Tonight, we pray, Lord, that you will help us to think about what you've given to us and what you have for us to do in this world. Lord, perhaps we've missed our calling and we haven't even thought about it much, but I pray for each one here tonight, Lord, that you will help us to try and understand what it is you'd have for each of us to do and to fulfill that calling as you give us the enabling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.